In Genesis chapter 3, God gives the account of man's fall. He wants us to understand why we are in such misery, why the world is in such a difficult, fallen state. How did we become such sinful creatures? Why are we under the judgment of God? You see, if we do not understand the problem, the root of the problem, the need, we will not understand nor embrace the solution. After creating Adam and Eve, creating them sinless and perfect, and placing them in the Garden of Eden, and there they were to work, because work is not a result of the fall, is it? Work is a part of the Imago Dei. Work is a part of the image of God that is imprinted upon us. God works, and His creation works. And there they were to work and to fellowship with God. God warned them that they could eat of all of the produce of the garden, except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree they were not to eat of. We're told that one day Satan approached Eve, and he suggested to her that she should eat of that tree because it would not harm her, as God had said. In fact, God was withholding something that was good and precious. He really just did not want her to become like Him. And then we're told this. The woman saw, she looked and saw that the tree was good for fruit, food. It was pleasing to the eyes and desirable to make her wise. And after thinking about all of these things, all of the wonderful things that God was withholding from her, meditating on the lies of Satan, Eve, we're told, reached out, took the fruit, and ate. Then she gave some to Adam, and he also ate. And the world has been plagued by moral darkness and evil and sin and death ever since. In the Old Testament, takes us from this fall of Adam and Eve, the introduction of sin and rebellion in the creation of God, all the way through to God's cure, Jesus Christ, the son of Adam, but the last Adam, the Savior of sinners. In the book of Philippians, Paul has been dealing with our struggle as believers and followers of Christ with the darkness of a fallen world and the need for God's people to resist the darkness, to resist the lies, the continual lies of Satan, and to strive to serve Christ, to obey Christ, and to reflect Christ and truth. In this fallen world, this sinful world, as we all know, we're surrounded by the enemies of the cross. We're surrounded by people bound for destruction and judgment who worship themselves and their own pleasure. Paul has used the term belly. That is, they enjoy the pleasures of eating and are self-centered, pleasure-centered. Their minds are set on shameful and earthly things. We're particularly shocked, aren't we, as we see such rapid decline in our culture toward things that are evil and sinful and wicked. So we come then to chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians. And Paul says, therefore. We've already touched on this, but the word therefore indicates that the truths that have been discussed because of the nature of the world, because of what we are to strive for in Christ, because of all of this, certain conclusions follow. And Paul begins a series of imperatives. Therefore, he says, and he gives commands. The first one, stand fast for the Lord, verse 1. Therefore, because of the evil of the world, stand fast against the world in the Lord. Number 2, rejoice always in the Lord. No matter the afflictions of the world, the difficulties of life, God is on your side. God is in control. Rejoice. Rest in Him. Number 3, be gentle to one another. Verse 5, he says, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Verse 4, do not be anxious about anything. Verse 6, because God is in control. Command number 5, pray about everything. Again, verse 6. Our God is sufficient. If you have needs and concerns, if you're having struggles, pray. Pray for all of your needs. For our God is sufficient. Now we come to the 6th imperative, verse 8. Meditate on these things. And Paul gives a list of things to meditate on, to think on. Another imperative for fighting against the temptations, the lies of the sinful world and of Satan. Meditate. Meditation is popular these days. You are hit with it all the time. I've noticed lots of ads kind of bring in this theme of meditation. But generally, it's an Eastern mystical type of meditation. It's an effort not to think. It is an effort to free yourself from all of the things of earth, you know, the stresses and pleasures, etc. Empty your mind. Be at peace with the universe. Enter into nothingness. Dwell on the meaningless Buddhist chant, Om. I hope none of you are involved in any such stuff. It's evil. Christian meditation is the opposite, the exact opposite of Eastern meditation. We are not to empty our minds, we are to fill our minds. We are to contemplate God. We are to contemplate and think on and meditate on the things of God. The word meditate is built on actually the word logos. Logos refers to the spoken word. Specifically, it indicates a reasoned or logical word. Logos, logic. You catch it? So the logos of God, the word of God, is both written, which would be the scriptures, the word of God, and living. And that would be Christ. The perfect expression of God is the Logos, Christ, John 1. Both are eternal verity. Both are eternal truth. The King James has it right, rendering this, think on these things. That's what the word implies. Meditate, think, mull over, chew on these things. And the reason is because, as Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And the scriptures repeatedly mention how important our thinking is and what we are to be thinking about. So we are to think on, meditate on, Psalm 63:6 says, God. When I remember you on my bed, and that you is God, I meditate on you in the night watches. We're to meditate on God's commandments, Psalm 1:2. But his delight, that is the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. We're to meditate on God's works. Psalm 77:12. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. We're to meditate on God's instructions, commands, and teaching. 1 Timothy 4:15. Paul writes to Timothy, meditate on these things. That is, the things that he's been writing and talking about. Practical application of God's truth to life in the church. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Christian meditation is not the power of positive thinking. It is the power of God's word, which is truth, to transform. It renews the mind in Jesus Christ, Romans 12:2. Now, this is the command to meditate. It means that you are responsible for your thoughts. You can choose what you think about. You can choose to meditate and think about that which is holy, that which is of God, that which is truth, or you can meditate and think on that which is evil, sinful, and wicked. And what is to be the habit of your thought? The things you meditate on or think about? Well, Paul gets pretty specific, and he uses 8 adjectives to describe for us what we're to be thinking about. 6 of these are preceded by the words whatever things, which means something like the many things. So meditate on the many things that are true, for example, is the first one. According to Jesus, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. From the fall of Adam and Eve, the world is filled with lies, fake news as it's called today. And the things of God, the truth of God, is distorted and twisted. So truth is often so elusive, it's unclear, it's hard to find. As Pilate said to Jesus, well, what is truth? How do you know what's true? So how do you think on truth? How do you meditate on that which is true? Well, in the context, first, the narrow sense would be the things that Paul has just been writing about, speaking about in the previous 3 chapters. Like our citizenship is in heaven. Think about that. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Our mind, our heart, our goal ought to be on heaven, not on earth. In the face of the evil of the world, Christ, Paul has talked about, is the only thing we should be striving for. Forget the past. Strive for Christ. But in a broader sense, because God is truth, God's word is truth, the truth of God is to be our delight and our pursuit. So Scripture is full of admonitions to meditate on, to think on, to memorize, to read, to know God's word, which is true. When Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he is not just speaking of saving faith. That's Romans 10, by the way. He's talking about sustaining faith as well. That living faith that trusts God day by day, Trust His word. Trust His promises, His covenants. Comes by way of the word. So think on these things, the truth of God, His commandments, His promises, His admonitions, His assurances. Don't think on lies. Don't meditate on the lies. Don't dwell on the fake news, but on Christ, on eternal truth, God's word. Meditate on whatever things are noble. This word noble is not an easy word to translate. It does not speak of regal nobility. It doesn't have that idea at all. It has rather different shades of meaning, from honorable to honest to venerable. Calvin understands Paul to mean live in a manner worthy of your calling. And he quotes Ephesians 4:1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." In ancient Greece, this was a word used in reference to the pagan gods and temples. It indicated a sense that they were to be approached with reverence in worship. So Paul uses this word in 1 Timothy 3. It's not a very common word, but there he uses it to describe deacons. And he says that they must be noble, and he uses this word. But in context, it clearly means serious or reverent. Some even translate it sober. The world often approaches spiritual things, biblical things, the things of God, rather flippantly. The things of God, and to some people it's really bad, almost everything is a joke. Things of God are made light of. Perhaps you've had people tell you this, but on more than one occasion, I've heard people say, "Well, I want to go to hell. That's where all the fun is going to be. That's where all my friends are going to be, etc." Something along that line. Surely you've heard people say that. They have no understanding of the seriousness of what they're saying. We need to be careful that we think soberly, Paul is saying, about the serious things of God. It doesn't mean that we can't be light and have fun and joke occasionally about life and sometimes the difficulties of life. But the things of God, the eternal things, must be considered with some reverence. I remember attending a church, and it wasn't a Reformed church, and the pastor served the Lord's Supper. And shockingly, he pretty much joked about everything involved in the Lord's Supper. It was more like a party than a sacrament of the cross. No reverence, no seriousness about it at all. This, in spite of Paul's warning that we read every time we come to the Lord's table, unless I forget. In spite of Paul's warning that some are sick and some have died because of approaching the sacrament improperly. At Bethel, we take that warning seriously. So we do not practice open communion as most evangelical churches do today. Only believers, we believe, seeking to walk in obedience to God should partake of the elements. So we require church membership. If you are not a member of Bethel and you would like to take the Lord's Supper next week, you need to talk to our elders. You need to get permission, in other words. Because we take the Lord's Supper seriously. It is for God's people who are walking in obedience to God, and we believe the Scripture teaches clearly church membership and to be under the authority of elders and so on. We are to think, Paul is saying, we are to think soberly and seriously about life and about God, because Hebrews 12 says, God is a consuming fire. The living God is a righteous God, and He is also a God of wrath and judgment. When some Israelites rebelled against Moses' leadership and hence against God, and they did not take his directions properly, God said there was a certain way that he was to be approached, and they ignored that. God said there was a way to approach him in worship, and they discarded that. And so Numbers 16:35 says, a fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. Now to our mind, that's pretty little thing. They took fire out of the campfire instead of from off the altar. It's fire. What difference does it make? Well, the difference is they disobeyed God. And God destroyed them because they dared to approach God inappropriately. We are to give ourselves to thinking on the serious things of God. Matters of life and death are to be considered soberly, carefully. Matters of hell and judgment are to be approached humbly. Our thoughts of God, who is holy, with soberness. So these things we are commanded to meditate on, to think on soberly, with seriousness. Think on whatever things are just. This is a simple word for righteous, is how it's often translated. It's to treat others fairly. Do not defraud others, but give them what they are due, what is right, what is according to the law. For example, Proverbs 11:1 says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. We are to meditate on that which is just. We need to be careful in this, because there are those today who advocate that justice means equality of outcome. The problem is, because we live in a sinful, fallen, wicked world filled with lies and deceit, even when all things are equal at the start, the result for different people will often be unequal. You are not responsible for outcomes. But that you, as a follower of Christ, deal justly and fairly with righteousness toward others. For as Proverbs 27 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Think on that which is just and right in relationship to others. Meditate on the things that are pure. This would be the idea of things untainted by sin. There are actually four or five Greek words that are translated pure. We think of pure, and we might think of pure gold. That is, it's 100% gold. It's gold and nothing else is mixed in with it. Well, there's a Greek word for that. The Greek word is katharos. So we get cathartic. Our word, catharsis, is a transliteration kind of the Greek word. Pure. But that's not the word that Paul uses in this verse. He uses the word hagnos. Now, hagnos means pure in the sense of uncontaminated. That is, there's nothing harmful in it. There's no poisons in it. So wine mixed with water, which was the usual way of drinking wine in Paul's day. So wine mixed with water would be hagnos. It would be pure in that sense. It was uncontaminated. But it would not be pure in the sense of catharsis. As a believer, you are not to think on, meditate on sinful, harmful things. Of course, you're not to do sinful and harmful things. But Paul's saying, shouldn't meditate on them. Shouldn't dwell on them. You shouldn't plan in your mind harmful things. You should think on and seek to do that which is good and that which is righteous. Our world is filled with poisons, filled with Satan's lies and sin and evil, enticements that are pleasing to the eyes, but contrary to God's commandment. Sin is usually enticing. It's inviting. It draws you in. So consciously, purposefully, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to think about to do those things that are pure, things that are not harmful to you or to others. The Apostle John writes, 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of Christ, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Meditate on the things that are lovely. Interesting, this is a word that's built on the Greek word phileo. It's a word for love. Sometimes it's translated love, but it's the idea of affection. So the word has the idea that Paul uses here of that which calls forth affection. It's a word that you might even translate beautiful. As in a beautiful cathedral. It is architecture that draws out affection for it. There's something about it that is lovely, enjoyable, pleasurable, and good. Many in the world have minds that are filled with anger and bitterness and resentment. They're negative. Others dwell on sinful things, evil things, harmful things, wicked things. The Christian mind, Paul is commanding, is to be set on lovely things. That which is good, that which draws out love and kindness and affection and sympathy and forbearance for others. Meditate on the things that are of good report. The word means praiseworthy. This is the only use of it in the New Testament, by the way. In secular Greek, it had the idea of things that were appropriate for God to hear. Now, we know that God hears everything. But the idea is, yeah, God is standing right here hearing. Is it okay for God to hear it if we say this? Which is not a bad idea, is it? So things that strengthen other people, things that exalt, things that edify, things that make others better disciples of Jesus Christ, we might even use the word here gracious, are the things that we ought to be thinking about. So Christians, followers of Christ, do not get caught up on gossip. Or what the Bible refers to as an evil report. But those things that are worthy and fit for God Himself. For He does actually hear. Number 7, things of virtue. Virtue is only used by Paul in this particular verse. It has a certain amount of vagueness to it. For the Greeks used it rather broadly. In the New Testament, it seems, however, to point towards moral excellence. Peter uses it, 2 Peter 1:5, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, your thinking, your conduct need to be directed toward that which is upright, uplifting, Christ-like, things of virtue, of things that reflect God, reflect His character, reflect His word, which is true. And then number 8, anything that is praiseworthy. In this world that is filled with corruption and evil, by God's grace, there are still things that are worthy of praise. Particularly, God and His works, but not exclusively. So the prophet Isaiah 42:12, let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. And then Isaiah 43:21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. These things, these positive, uplifting things in general, are to be that which we meditate on and think about. But particularly the things of God, the Word of God, they are to be the focus of our thoughts and of our meditations. In sales, they have you, and some of you may have dealt with this, they have you put pictures up of things that you want, like a new car. Now, it's never a Ford Fiesta. It's always a high-end car, you know, Cadillac or Lincoln or something. Put that picture up, or a big house with a swimming pool, and oh, a big yacht. Think about this every day, and it'll motivate you to sell, sell, sell. Paul is saying that what we need to dwell on, what we need to think about, what we need to meditate on, are the beautiful, wonderful things of God. His word, His being, His love. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things and hold fast to what is good. That which is praiseworthy. Because that will affect all of your life. All of your relationships. We should think on God. We should think on the things of God, rather than that which is of this fallen world. There's one final command here in this series. It's the sixth imperative, do. Think, meditate on the things of God, on spiritual things, uplifting things, on truth. Think on His word, and then do them. And that's the proper natural order of things. We're to know before we act. And the problem is, as fallen creatures, we often act before we know. We often act before we think. We often act before we think through God's word in relationship to what we're doing. And therein we get into trouble. The proper order is to think, to understand the things of God, who God is, His nature, and how we're to reflect that. And then we are to act accordingly. And Paul has lived this way. And so he can say, do as I do. He was not striving for the things of the world. He didn't desire the praise of men. He says earlier in Philippians, these are all rubbish. And as we saw, he used stronger language than that, actually. His thoughts, his meditations were always on the things of God. That's what he was striving for. So these things you have seen me do, heard me teach, watched me live out, that you have learned from me. You are to do these same things also. Follow me. Follow my example. do likewise in your life. He tells Timothy the same thing, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is what you as a follower of Jesus Christ should strive for. Tell others to follow your example, because you are following Christ. You are not off on your Christian pilgrimage by yourself. Too many Christians today think it's just about me. My relationship with God, off I go doing and living as I think I should live. The scriptures clearly teach otherwise. You need to remember as a Christian that you are both a learner and a teacher. You need to be looking and learning from others. But you also need to understand that whether you are doing it willfully or not, you are a teacher to others. You are an example to others and leading others. So you need to be looking ahead and looking at the right people, which means you won't find them on Facebook, and you won't find them on Twitter, and you won't find them on the internet. You'll find them in the church. You'll find them in your home. You need to be looking to people that will teach you and lead you toward Christ. But you also need to understand that you at the same time are leading and teaching others. And you need to make this a conscious understanding in your mind. Because it will happen, whether it's conscious or not. It will happen. In verse 9, Paul again, as in verse 7, speaks of God and peace. It's interesting how he inverts them. Instead of, as in verse 7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart in Christ Jesus. This time in verse 9, it is the God of peace. That is our God, the true and the living God, the God who saved us and made us his own, is the God who gives peace. Because true peace only comes through the true God. Paul likes this expression, by the way. He uses it several times in his writing. The world seeks peace in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. But our God, the true and the living God, is the only place where you will find true peace. And this is not outward peace. This is not a peace that means there's no affliction, there's no stress, there's no problems, life is smooth as can be. No. This is inner peace. This is peace that as the world is in chaos around us, your heart is at rest in God. It's a peace within your soul because you are right with God. And so all is well. Even as you are surrounded by the battles of the ungodly, all is well. Words very similar to Philippians here is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." In a world filled with the ugliness of sin, ugliness of death, When you pursue the highest, the best things of God, the spiritual things of God, God Himself, as well as the good things of the world, the blessings of God providentially in our lives, you pursue the things of God, the fellowship with God. When you make these the meditations of your heart and of your mind, when you think on these things, dwell on these things, seek these things, and do these things, then you are assured that the God of peace will be with you. And you will have the confidence. Paul says, verse 9, God will bless you. He will guide you as you seek to serve Him in this fallen, this wicked, and sinful world. Shall we pray?